But folks, there's thousands of pieces of literature that are here to be passed out. We also have the translations, and we're getting more of them. Brother Taylor says he feels now that he can work out the Hebrew. Is that right, Brother Taylor? He's going to do his best to work it out on the Hebrew track. And there's thousands of English tracts that need to be given out. And you people are going all the time to different places and different towns. And you could be talking all the time to build the church. The Bible said to go out into the highways. And you go out into the highways. Y'all are going out into the highways all the time. So go out into the highways and into the hedges. And compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And you go out there, just every individual, man and woman alike, boy and girl, would talk to one individual, just one individual, and invite them to church and show them the love of God and let them know that you're concerned about their soul. If you'd do that, you'd be surprised how many people would come. Brother Jimmy Kirk and his wife and family are here because a man by the name of Al Gonzalez took a little time to go to a Baptist preacher and invite him over to visit with us. And God got a hold of his heart. There's been a number of them that Al has been responsible for being here. That's one thing about Brother Gonzalez. He has faults, but he has been such a wonderful person, an outstanding individual that has won people to God everywhere that he has went. He's had such a godly personality that though he's been persecuted and been misunderstood, yet people could not deny the fact that Christ was in his heart. The love, the humility, the perseverance, the determination, the clean living that he showed forth proved that there was something in his heart. Now, he's had some problems with his finance. Poor folks usually do. And of course, everybody that's never had any trouble with their finance in here, you can stone him to death when he gets back. I think he's coming back up. He and y'all can get together and stone him to death. But in the event that you've ever had any trouble with your finance, well, it might be worthy of your consideration, you know, to take his life and consider that he's trying to work for God. And a lot of times I say this, I know that God isn't going to overlook the recklessness of ministers. I know that. There's ministers that have no sense of understanding and evaluation when it comes to paying their bills or doing what's needful. I understand that, and I know that God isn't going to overlook it, whether it's in my life or somebody else's. But there is one thing to remember, that we the people are responsible for the debts of the ministry. We, the people. I don't mean when they go out and buy new shoes and new cars and new clothes and live it up and make no effort. I don't mean that. But the Bible said, seeing that they are the ministers of God, that you are to render unto all of their needs whatever's doing. If a man is preaching the gospel, serving the Lord in prayer and fasting, carrying the word of the Lord Jesus Christ from place to place, that man is worthy of your consideration. And I still believe that that ought to be through the church and in a systematic order. I still believe that. But if you don't want to do it that way, that's your business. There's nothing constraining you to do it. You're at liberty to do whatever you want to. But I believe that brotherhood, it ought to be in a brotherhood, and everybody ought to abide by the same rule. And that rule is the Bible. Paul said, not all wins the race, but he that abideth by the rule. And that means that God's got some rules. And if we set up rules according to the Bible, then Paul said this is God's rules. And you have to run by the rule book if you want to win the race. So I feel like that's the way it ought to be done. But you do it ever how you want to. That's your business. But a lot of times we need to consider that, because a lot of times we condemn an individual, especially a preacher, saying because of this, when maybe that individual has given himself to the ministry and God is holding you responsible for his debts. A lot of times these people out here in the world pounce on the ministry, saying you owe me such and such, when they ought to give to the ministry what they charged them for. God's got them charged with it. And in the day of judgment it'll be that way. I don't appreciate a minister that just uses the congregation just to get a meal ticket and don't try to do nothing, don't try to help them, ain't concerned about them, don't make no preparations for them or their families or nobody else, just want them to take care of them. I don't appreciate that kind of ministry. And I don't appreciate having people here or anywhere where I've got a work going that just says, I ain't going to work on a job, I'm going to stay around the church and I'm going to work for God just to get a meal ticket. And they don't do nothing but just dilly-dally around and work 2 hours out of the week or 3 hours out of the week, and maybe a whole day go by and they just dilly-dally around and get one day's work in out of a week or 2 weeks. I don't appreciate that either, expecting the people to take care of them. But I thank God for men that will get out and work on a job and try to make their living and still work around the church. Or if they're going to give their time around the church, give it around the church holy and acceptable to God as a conscientious thing and not just dilly-dally around and let week after week pass by and month after month pass by doing nothing. All right, now, I want to read to you just a little bit about some of these preachers. The Lord talks about preachers too. The 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I was going to get somebody else to preach tonight, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk with you. That's what I was tarrying for. I was waiting. I was going to get somebody else. And I felt like He wanted me to talk with you, so I want to talk with you. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now, that's two kind of pastors. One is P-A-S-T-O-R-S, and another is P-A-S-T-U-R-E. The pastors and the pasture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. I'd like for you to consider this just a minute. If you'll give me just maybe a minute or two here as we go along to comment. I'd like to comment just a little bit on some of these things and see how that this affects you. I want you to listen. You know, a lot of people don't really believe in the ministry. I guess you know that. As far as they're concerned, there's no such thing, you know. They just figure they can do what they want to, and they'll say, yes, I believe, you know, and that's as far as it goes. But as far as really believing, you know, when you really believe in a ministry or really believe in pastors or really believe in evangelists or really believe in whatever God's got, then you'll submit to them. That's what shows you faith. If you don't submit to them, you don't really believe in them. You just got a brainstorm. You just got yourself deceived. But if you'll notice this, it says pastors that feed my people. It says pastors. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that proves that God has some pastors. How many believe God's got some pastors? He's talking here to the pastors, which means that God has set in the body pastors for the perfecting of the saints. He said, these pastors feed my people. That's what they're there for. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. I want you to see something here, folks. The Lord is speaking against the brutish shepherds that feed themselves, that don't feed the flock. And He said someday He would correct this disorder in the church. Now, I want you to see this. God said that we are to visit the people that are driven away. Is that right? The preacher that's preaching is going to drive away some people. There ain't no way to get away around it. He's going to drive them away, but we are commanded to visit them and find out the reason why they left. Now, I know we got a lot of hypocrites, you know, and they'd love to take that scripture and beat the pastor to death and say, yeah, there you are running the people off. That proves that you ought to not say anything to hurt their feelings and just let the church overrun with a bunch of hypocrites, you know. But that isn't it at all. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to visit those people, find out what has taken place, why they left the church, and if it is because they did not understand, we are to try to explain to them and bring them to the knowledge of God. We are to try to love them and to make them understand. If they are stubborn and rebellious, we are to take brethren with us and then just turn them away and treat them as heathens, the Bible says. Treat them as a heathen and a publican and have no fellowship with them at all whatsoever. Now, when a brother walks disorderly, we are to have no fellowship with that brother. We are to disfellowship that brother. If the church body of the Lord Jesus all over the world, not just here in Monroe, but all over the world, if they had stuck together, and if they had had one rule and one order, and if they had disfellowshipped the people that wouldn't line up, today we would have a great union of the body of Christ, and the Lord would have a church without spot or blemish that would be ready for the rapture. But see, it isn't like that. I can hurt your feelings over here, and you can go over to brother such and such. And he'll say, well, don't feel bad about it. Your tithes are $25 a week. I think you're doing fine. And he'll take you in. And then if he hurts one of his people's feelings, they go over to somebody else. And they take them in. But brother, in the early church, if Peter had turned you out, you could have been sure Paul wouldn't have taken you in. If James had turned you out of the church, John never would have given you the right hand of fellowship.
That's right.
Them brethren were together. They had one foundation. That was the apostolic church. They went back there to even Paul when they had a dispute down at Antioch. They went back up there that they might settle the dispute among the brethren. That's why that I know people say, well, I don't believe in this man's meeting and Brother Branham didn't believe in it. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But I don't believe in the man's meeting, and I don't see this, and I ain't coming out because I don't think it's necessary. I think it's Saul's armor. I think you are a liar. That's what I think. I think you are a troublemaker and a liar. When we get together here or when they get together anywhere else, it is a rule from God's book that is not Saul's armor. It is the armor of David. It's David's little sling and David's stone that killed the giant, and it's what it's going to take to get the devil out of your life.
Amen.
The Saul that you're following is that old carnal reasoning of yours that's got you all mixed up and contrary to the brethren, and following, straining at a gnat, you swallow a camel. Amen. Men's meeting is to try to keep peace. They had what they called the conference of the brethren in that day. And Paul had the revelation of Christ and had no need to go to a conference. He said, they add nothing to me. There wasn't anything Peter or John or anybody else could have told Paul because he had the revelation of the Lord. But he still had to have respect for God's order because he himself preached the gospel that said there is no other foundation but that which Jesus Christ laid. Is that right? And that foundation was the apostolic church, where he went to talk with the brethren and to commune with the brethren and to be able to settle disputes. Isn't that right? That's exactly what he did. So then, I feel that we have a need to come together. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is, but exhort each other the more, as you see the day approaching. I feel that what we need is a unity. Now, I had a black brother to come through here a few days ago, and this brother has tried his very best to make it appear that our black brethren have settled down here and that they're not doing anything for God but sitting down because they stopped at a campground, and that he is going to and fro and preaching the gospel. But the same brother didn't make known to the black brethren that he too is trying to find him a campground so he can settle down and get the people behind him.
Amen.
Some of them came through here and stood in my pulpit and preach to you that you was just sitting down doing nothing because here I'm trying to preach, pastor church, and keep a flock together. Them same men went right over here to the Carolinas and opened them up a church, and all three of them got together. And now they're at a church. Another fella come through here. He preached a message and preached how you brethren were sitting down doing nothing and how that we ought to be doing something for God. And here you was trying to follow me and walk with me and strengthen me. I later went down in Albany to a tent meeting, and there that same brother sat following somebody else, not doing anything but sitting there. They strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, why do you get so disturbed? I don't know, but I do. I'll tell you what, like Brother Branham said one time, when people start stealing your sheep, get your double barrel and load it and let them have both barrels. We got a bunch of sheep stealers that want to come through here and drag off everything they can and indoctrinate them with everything they can indoctrinate them with. I wish my brethren would get them a double barrel and load it. That's what I wish. And when they find one of them, I wish they'd gang up on him and let him have it from every side. Hallelujah. These people that we have under our leadership, we are responsible for those people. If those people leave, we have to go out there and try to find them and bring them back. God expects it. That's why we have a visiting committee set up here. I don't know how well they're doing, but they're supposed to go out and visit people. If somebody is not doing right, you're supposed to go there and visit. The Bible said, woe to the shepherd that's driven away the people and have not visited those people. They're supposed to go there. And if it's necessary, if it gets bad enough, the shepherd should go there. But it's your job to go there and visit those people and try to make them understand and bring them back to the house of God. If a stray sheep gets out of the fold, then what do? Somebody goes to look for it, isn't that right? They go to look for it. They don't just let the little fellow wander around till he falls in a ravine somewhere. These mothers around here, I get so disgusted. I'm always getting on to my wife down there. I'm telling her over and over, watch my children. Watch my children. Some of these mothers, their babies wander, and they don't know where they're at. They don't know what they're doing. And they just wander around anywhere, everywhere. Anybody can watch them. It don't make any difference. They can get up in the morning as long as they can ride and frolic. If they can get sister so-and-so to watch their babies, they don't care. I made the statement, and this is going to go home, it's going to hurt, but this is the way I feel about it. When you take a little baby, and you put a little baby in somebody else's arm, and you walk off and leave it, and it's screaming and begging for mama, you're cruel. I might say, bless God, I don't like it, but that's true. You're cruel. It takes a cruel mama and daddy to walk off and a little fella screaming. Now, if that was an emergency, I could understand it. If there was some kind of an emergency where you had to do that, I could understand it. But I asked a brother the other day, a little boy was in the car, the woman in there talking somewhere, the daddy over here talking, the little boy not hardly big enough to know nothing, is over there just a bawling and a crying and a screaming. I said, hey daddy, I said, hey, that little boy, I said, won't that tear him up, you know, get him all tore up? No, I said, he cries like it all the time. Well, babies cry like it all the time, I know that. Women cry, men cry, babies cry, but you're supposed to try to do something about it, folks. When you got a little sheep that's blatant all the time, if it's blatant all the time, there's something wrong with it. You should talk to it. You should try to find out about it and do something about it. Now, if it's a little goat, you can't help it. Sometime you got a little goat that's bullheaded. No matter what you do, he's going to run into the rest of the brethren. And everything you want to do, he's going to cut across your grain. But if you got a little sheep, you need to do something about it. You need to find out what's wrong with it. Don't just jump up and get mad and try to do something against it when it's just a helpless little baby, just a little lamb that don't know what it's doing, but try to do something about it. I hate to see a mother when a little baby goes to cry, she jerks it up and says, "You little brat," and starts beating on it. Man, that's not the little brat. The brat's the one that's got it in the arms. Anybody that would beat on a baby, I don't know any other name for them. It's like I tell my wife a lot of times, and you know, children, sons and daughters, they get this new language of the day, this hippie language, and they want to call the children brats. I tell them right quick, I said, "I didn't raise any brats. We don't raise brats in my house." So I feel that we need to visit the people and help the people and try to understand the people, because sometimes they have a reason for not being there. Sometimes they get hurt. Sometimes they get cut to their heart. There's reason sometimes. People need help, Jim. They need strength. They need somebody to come along and console them and try to help them and try to lead them, not to hurt them. I got boys, I'm always saying them about it, my boys here. I know some of them just as ornery as the devil will let them be. I know that. I got boys here, they just as ornery as they can be. But I don't have one boy here that don't have enough respect for me that he'll listen at me if I really pin him down. Now sometimes I have to make him know I mean business. Now I've had a lot of the leaders, they say, "Well, people just won't do what I tell them to do, Brother Pye. What good is having your leaders?" I hear them, they get in men's meeting and they let the brethren have it with both barrels, you know. Over and over. They won't listen to leaders. They won't follow leaders. You know why they don't? It's because the leaders won't follow leaders. That's why. They don't want to follow your leadership because you won't follow mine. They know that I'm the pastor, and they know that God put me here, and they know what I stand for because I preach to them. And then when you try to pervert it and go a different way, naturally they're not going to listen to you. And I hope they don't listen to you. If they do, then something's wrong with them and you too. But I'll tell you what, if we get in here and work together, something will happen. Something will happen. I know Brother John Jameson had a vision. And in his vision, it wasn't the people that was all out of sorts. He said the leaderships was all out of sorts. Said my leaders wouldn't get together. You understand what I'm saying? So then woe unto the pastor that will drive away the sheep and don't visit the sheep. He said, "Someday I'll move that pastor. And I'll raise up a pastor after my own heart. And I'll put a shepherd there that will love the people and do something for him." There's one thing that's always been in my heart, and that is to love the people. I want to love the people out on the field. When Betty and I didn't have anything to eat and we didn't have any money, it's always been my practice when they would go to take an offering for me. I never did take offerings. And when they would go to take an offering for me, God bear me record, it's the truth, I would sit back there and I'd say, "Now Lord, whatever you do, Lord, don't let nobody give nothing that can't afford it." I'd say, "Whatever you do, don't let anybody press themselves, Lord." I said, "You know how much me and Betty needs. You know just what I need to get over to the next town and what it'll take to feed my babies." I said, "Lord, that's all I want. Just whatever you want me to have, God, to make the next town. That's all I want." And these people just poor working folks. And that's the way I prayed. And God always met my needs. And I've never had to charge for the gospel. God's always met my needs. I've never had to take personal offerings. God's always met my needs. I've got along real good. Now, since I've been here, my brethren have graciously banded together, and in the men's meeting they have made pledges, and they stood up and have given their money, and some of them has made a real sacrifice, for which I'm grateful. But the money that you have given has gone back into the buildings, into the spreading of the gospel, into things that are locally right here to help feed you and feed your family and make a better life for you as you try to make a better life for somebody else. I do that to help you because I don't want your money. What could I do with it if I had it? What if I had a whole bank full of money? What would I do with it? Somebody said, "Well, I know what I would do with it." Well, I'd love to know what you'd do with it. Somebody said, "Well, I'd travel." Well, my lands, I traveled without that. I didn't have to worry about that. I'd travel all around before I ever come here. I traveled so much, got tired. Somebody said, "Well, I'd get me." Well, I had all of that too. I might have had whatever I wanted, so it wouldn't be nothing there. So see, there isn't any profit in that. But I'll tell you what really enriches my heart and my soul. I mean, it really makes me feel good. As the missionary used to say, good, good, good. It makes me feel good. And that is when I see you prosper, and what I see is going on with God. John said, brethren, I wouldn't want anything above that, to see my brethren prospering and seeing my children in health and seeing them going with God. He said, that just delights my heart. I believe that that's the testimony of every man of God. I believe that. Every person that really is a minister, every man of God, Brother Taylor, I believe it delights his heart to see that among the people. That's why I love Brother Frank Taylor like I do. I know Frank can be a thorn in your flesh sometimes when you cut across the things of God, and he has been in mine in the past. But he's a clean cut fellow. He loves the Lord, and Frank has one desire, and that is to see you prosper and see you be in health and see you go on with the Lord. And he can't stand people that break rules. He's that much like Moses. He just can't stand that. If you're going to set any rules, then you better try to obey them, because Brother Frank's going to be a thorn in your flesh if you don't. He feels if you make rules, you ought to obey them. Somebody said, well, we got lots of people like that. I noticed we got some people that have come to men's meeting, and they believe we ought to make rules, and a lot of times for their own convenience, but I noticed that our rules, they don't want to obey any of them. I said, did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? I said, they don't want to obey any of our rules, but whatever, you know, whatever be convenient for them, they're willing to do that. Is that right? But I want us to work together. We don't have any business, brethren, with any kind of rules. It's not Bible rules. And every rule in the Bible has an element of grace behind it. Is that right? There's no law that's of any benefit to the people unless there's an element of grace behind it. And every rule has an element of grace. But the grace doesn't make allowance for you just to practice your evil doings. That wasn't why grace was given. The people of the world today will be turned into hell. The multitudes will be turned into hell because they've taken grace. And they said, God give grace. That means God understands. God knows we stumble. God knows we stagger. God knows we can't help ourselves. And God has given us grace so that we can go on and do the filthy, evil, low-down things that they continue to do. God never gave grace for that. God gave you grace because you couldn't help yourself. And he gave you grace believing that in return you would turn to God and ask God for mercy and try to shape your lives and make your lives conform to the ways of God. That's why he gave you grace. And brethren, let me tell you something. This age of grace is going to be over one of these days. And when it's over, people are going to be turned into hell by the multitudes. Because grace isn't for you to continue in your evil ways. Grace is just to give you a little time to where you can get straightened out and shape your lives in harmony with the Word of God. That's what grace is for. So when you practice your wrongs and you do your evils and every day you do the very same thing, you beat your debtors, you don't make no efforts to take care of the things of God, no concern about the people, and go on with your gossiping and bickering and backbiting, God has no grace for that kind of thing. Paul said, if a man willfully sin after he's come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no grace for him. Are you listening? Are you listening? Paul said, if a man willfully sin after he's come to the knowledge of truth, there is no grace. Amen. When you come to the knowledge of the truth of God, and then if you willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That means there's no grace. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? You mean if I turn into evil when I know that I ought not to do it, that I'm damned and on my way to hell? I mean when you know to do good and you fail to do it, that you're going to pay a price for it. Every transgression shall receive a recompense of reward. Every transgression, every word spoken contrary to God or contrary to God's word will have to be paid for. Everyone. Every time you've ever grieved me, you're going to have to pay for it. It's not profitable to you to grieve the minister. You will have to pay for it. Not only that, but if you grieve a brother, if he's a real true brother in the Lord Jesus and you grieve him, there's some reason why he's grieved. And to grieve him, God is touched by the feeling of his infirmities, and that means you're going to have to pay for it.
That's when the Bible said, touch not mine anointed. That's why it said in the day of the judgment, that when you stand before God in the day of judgment, that every transgression that you ever made, every word that you ever spoke, everything that you ever done that was unlike Jesus will have to be given an account thereof. In the day of judgment, every thought you ever thought in your heart, everything that you ever let pass through your mind, someday you'll give an account to God for it. Jesus said on one occasion, he was speaking of people that willfully done these things. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, seeing that you do these things, he said, how can you escape the damnations of hell seeing that you do these things? Is that right? Amen. Folks, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Knowing that you do these things when I told you not to do it, when I told you it was wrong, when I read it to you from the Bible and I took time to teach you and express to you and preach to you, how can you continue to do these things? How can you escape the damnations of hell knowing these things and still continuing to do them? If tonight, if I ask you to raise your hand tonight, I said, now you raise your hand and you tell me, you that are not guilty of doing anything, I doubt very seriously if I'd have three hands in the whole congregation. Oh, somebody said, well, I'll raise mine. I know that. You hypocrite, you do it anytime. You're past feeling, and there's no way for you to escape the damnation of hell because you've already seared your conscience with a hot iron, and you're so stubborn and determined to overthrow the things of God that you'd stick your hands up regardless. But I'm talking about sincere people. People that are interested in the things of God, sincerely and conscientiously, you couldn't raise your hand tonight, many of you, because you know that you're guilty of doing things that you know that's wrong. You know that it's wrong. You say things about your brother. You say things about your fellow man. Your sister say things about each other, and you know it's wrong. I've told you over and over. You know it's wrong. But you do it anyway. When you get home and you get to drinking your Coca-Cola, you get to eating your pie, and you get to sitting down there, and sister so-and-so comes in, you just got to run your tongue some. You just got to gossip a little, got to backbite a little bit, and you can't tell the difference. The next day, you can't tell the difference. But in the day of the judgment, when you drop into the flames of hell, you can tell the difference. You'll find out there's a difference in people that do that and people that don't do it. The Bible tells us that any person that backbites with their tongue, they will not. And when God says they will not, he means they will not. He said if you backbite with your tongue, you will not stand in the holy hill of God. You will not. You say, well, I didn't mean it that way, and I was just saying it this way or that way. But God said, he that backbiteth with his tongue, he shall not stand in the holy hill of God. That's what the Lord said. There's no make-believe about it. You're either in or you're out. You sisters that keep on dipping your snuff. Somebody said, my little old dip of snuff won't do nothing to me. Oh, I've heard that. My little old chew tobacco, you know, said it won't hurt me a bit. And I agree with you. I agree with you, that little old dip of snuff ain't gonna make you no dirtier than you already are. But I'll tell you what, if you'd get born again, you'd get that little old dip of snuff out of your mouth. And then if there's a little dip of snuff put in your mouth, it'll dirty you all up. But in the case that you're in right now, the condition you're in right now, that little old dip of snuff ain't gonna make no difference, so just keep right on a dipping. But let me tell you, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. People who are born of God don't go around dipping snuff. People that are born of God don't go around chewing cud. Goats do that.
That's right.
And another thing, people that are born of God don't go around chewing the rag. Goats do that. When you see somebody sitting around, you used to have a little saying, you know, you go down to the general store and you say, fellas, what are you doing? They say, well, we're just chewing the rag. You know, just an old bunch of goats chewing the rag. And that's just the way it is. You go into a home and two or three sisters sitting over here, and this one is telling about this and that and telling you, they're just chewing the rag. That's all they're doing. Some might say, well, it really disturbs me. Well, don't let it bother you, because goats is going to do that. And the dirtier the rag is, the better they like it. Same way with brethren. They're just chewing the rag. But I'm talking about sheep. Sheep ain't got no business chewing the rag. What we need to do is let our conversation be holy. If I go over to Toby's house, let me talk about Jesus. If I mention something about a brother, let it be in a constructive way to do something for God, folks. To try to help Brother Toby or help somebody else. Now, I am compelled in my life to say things concerning people. I'm compelled to do it. Just like John, he said, there's certain ones among you that's prating, that's refusing the bread, and he called them by name, and he said, when I come back, I'll remember them. I'm compelled to do that. I see a brother that ain't nothing. He's not really a brother. He's a false brother, as the Bible calls him. And he ain't nothing but a sand pit or a suck hole to catch a little child in. I have to say something about it. I have to do that. But I'll tell you what. Other than that, we are brothers. And we're supposed to talk about Christ and holy things. I don't want to be a shepherd that offends you and cuts you and hurts you and drives you away and not visit you. I don't want to be that kind of shepherd. I don't want to have a church. And in that church, we never do anything for the poor. We never do anything for the needy. We never search out, never seek out anybody. The Lord, today, I had plans for one thing, and I drove off today, and God let a bull come down the road, and I went back to take care of that, to tell somebody about it, and God had plans for another thing. So my plans went down the drain. Now, I could choose right there. I had the chance to choose with my plans, my family, and my wife, or I had the plans to choose God's way. Had an opportunity, that is, to choose God's way. Take His plans. It didn't take me but a few minutes. I took God's way. I took God's plan. Of course, my children got upset and they cried. And they thought I was cruel and I'd done them an injustice because they had their hearts set on their appetites. But nevertheless, God had other plans. And I believe that we're going to have to be flexible to the extent that we're going to have to search out and look around and find the needy and find out who is out yonder that's got to have help. Because pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you and I and we visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I know that a lot of you are not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. When you sit around and watch the things on television that you know is ungodly, you read the things in the newspapers, you watch old dirty pictures, you pick up magazines and spend your time with a Sears and Roebuck's catalog is full of lewdness and all these things, you are not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You go down the road and turn your radio on and listen to every ungodly thing that can come through that. You're not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You go off and crack a little joke and get together with a lot of foolishness. You're not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Come on, folks. You are not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You go up here and you ramble through these stores, walking through the stores up here where they've got statues of every kind. Men and women alike, completely nude. And you spend your time walking and looking and lusting. Walking and looking and lusting. And the cafes and everywhere else where in the places where there's wild music ringing out all the time. You're not keeping yourself unspotted in the world. Now I know that I go into a cafe occasionally. And I don't even like to do that. Sometimes God has got a reason where He'll allow you to go in there to reach somebody. I make it a practice to try to get to people and give out tracts wherever I go. And the Lord's got a reason a lot of time. But we need to get away from the world. We need to keep ourselves free from the world. We need to be clean in the sight of God, folks. I'm glad to see wintertime come. Maybe the ladies will put on some clothes. That's right. Somebody, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Them people that's running around in bathing suits out there in shorts? Amen. I'm talking about some of our ladies here. Some of their clothes are so thin it looks like they got a negligee on and don't never bother to do nothing about it. I told my wife, I said, we're going to have a rule here on the campground if I have to, that they can't get a dress unless the parts that belong underneath be sewed to the parts on the outside, where they all go together and they can't put one on without putting the other on. That's right. I don't appreciate you coming to my door down there, standing at the doorway down there and people coming in and out. As a rule, I don't see you because I'm not looking that direction. But I get reports on it and it's not very good. I think you ought to be a lady. That's part of keeping yourself unspotted from the world. And some of you men, you just don't know what wearing a t-shirt is, do you? I mean, you just don't know what that is, especially in the summertime. You just can't do that. Run around with your little negligee shirts. You need to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't do the things of the world. I want to do the things Christ wants me to do. I want to be like the Lord. How many of you want to be like the Lord? Let me see your hand. Then it's going to take some efforts, folks. It's going to take some efforts. Now, this ain't been a revelation message tonight. And to me, I think it's been a great revelation message because some of you need some things revealed to you. One thing is holiness. I think the greatest revelation we could preach here is old-time holiness. If you got the revelation of old-time holiness, I believe we'll have a different world around here. You love the Lord? All right, I want you to stand with me. Just a lot of things that we could say tonight, but purpose of my heart, if I spoke to you, that whatever the Lord wanted me to say, that's what I'd say, and I feel like that He wanted me to exhort you tonight concerning these things. I preached a message on holiness the other night. I love to preach revelation, and I try to get into revelation, but I feel that there's times when we need some old-time holiness. Amen. I'm going to say this again. I don't believe that my doorkeepers, my disciplinary action is strict enough because the boys are still staying down in the fellowship rooms doing the service. And you say, how do you know? Because my boy was down there. Some of your boys was down there. And some of the others that won't even come into the sanctuary that comes from other places. They come from other places. They come over here and won't even come in the sanctuary because they know that I'll get them because of the way that they've done. And they come in and get down there and they talk and talk. And the first news you know, we got trouble. Now, I don't believe our men are watching it close enough. I understand there was a number of them down there. I believe it was this morning and in the last services. Now, I want you men to double up and I want you to watch. Now, also, down here, there's some that came in on the campground down here. Some of the young fellas took the liberty to walk into some of the people's houses down there on the campground. That is on the end of the trailers. And some of them are real disturbed about it. Real disturbed. Honestly, folks, I'm telling you the truth from my heart. I've done seen death for some of you. Now listen to me. I'm not kidding you. Somebody said, I'm going to make a change. According to what I understand, you ain't going to make no change. God wouldn't have showed me death for you if He's going to make a change. According to what I understand, you ain't going to make no change. You're going to listen to me, preach, go right on, do the very same thing I told you not to do, and I done seen death for you, and it's coming just as sure as I'm standing here in this place tonight. And you watch what I'm telling you. You just ain't going to listen. You're not going to pay any attention to what I tell you. You're not going to do what I try to tell you to do and work with me. You just ain't going to do it. That's all it's doing. You just ain't going to do it. So then it's coming. Somebody come and told me something the other day. Now I thought, Lord, that's the craziest thing. That's the silliest thing. One of my leaders, one of my controlling leaders, told me something. What they were going to do. I thought, that's crazy. Surely the man wouldn't do nothing like that. But because it was displeased, they said he's going to do it. And I know that deathbed's coming for that man. I know it's coming for him. And I've tried my best to try to tell them the right thing. But they're determined that they're going to do what they want to do. And the way that they're doing it would be all right if they'd get on away from me and leave me alone. But they're determined they're going to do it and upset what God has told me to do here. That's crazy. That's the most foolish thing I ever heard of, is a man troubling the church of the living God and troubling the minister and troubling God's people. Well, man ain't got much reason about him to do a thing like that. Well, when he done Moses like that in the Old Testament, God smote him down and killed him on the spot. Thousands of people were slain. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I said, well, he was a little more touchy about things back there then. Let me tell you something. God, if you want to look at it from a man's side, there's nothing a man's more touchy about than his wife. And the church today is his wife. And he says she's to be without spot. That means he don't want you to put your hands on her. David, one time, he felt like that it wasn't too much for him to put his hands on the Ark of the Covenant. So he sent some men out there, and God wanted him to know that was his ark, that was his covenant, and just because he was king, that didn't give him any right to touch it. So God killed some people over it. Some of you fellas better quit trying to steady the ark. It isn't going to fall. It isn't going to go down. It's been running for a long time. And somebody feels like we just got to help it along a little, you know. We just got to add our a little bit in. But you better leave it alone. Keep your hands off of it. It's a holy thing. It knows where it's going. It knows what it's doing. God's leading it. He don't need nobody's help. Nobody's. Somebody said, well, I will. It doesn't make any difference what you think. He don't need your help. He can do it all by himself. Somebody said, well, I just think I'll quit then. No need to worry about that, you know, to get started. People, that kind of attitude ain't never got started. You ain't got to worry about quitting. People's got the right attitude from God. They ain't worried about quitting. There ain't no quitting in this race. No discharge from this war. They sold out to God a long time ago. All right, let's sing a little chorus together.
Savior, and hear his sweet voice.
him away. Let's sing it again. I need thee, oh, I need thee, Father. The bleeding, Lord, in this little ear. I ask you, dear God, in the name of your loving Son, Jesus, heal this little ear, Father. Heal it in Jesus' name right now, in the name of the Lord. I feel you doing it now, Jesus. Heal, Jesus, and make it well. Father, touch this little girl in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel the mighty power of God. Father, tonight as I touch this little baby, I feel your mighty power tonight, your mighty spirit tonight. I feel faith among the brethren. Heal this little baby. Oh God, touch this mother in the name of Jesus. Heal, Jesus. Oh, I feel this wonderful virtue of Christ in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I feel the wonderful virtue of God. I feel his healing. Precious Lord, tonight I feel so privileged to be here, Lord, in the midst of your people. God, you didn't have to let me be there. Heal tonight, Jesus. I feel Tony's faith. Heal tonight, Jesus. Oh, God, loose these joints. Loosen, Jesus, by your power tonight. Heal in your name. I feel you doing it. Heal Tommy tonight. Oh God. Help him, whatever he needs tonight. Whatever his need is, I pray that you grant it tonight. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you'd heal Keith tonight. Whatever he needs. Jesus, in your name tonight. Grant it. Grant it, Father. In the name of Jesus.
You will.
Hallelujah. Whatever's needed in his life, healing into the body. Heal, Jesus. Oh, God, I feel your presence. I feel Bob's faith. Heal tonight. Heal, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel him healing, Bob. Father, tonight, whatever this sister needs, whatever it would take for the deliverance, Jesus, let thy word find its way. Jesus, break this yoke. Break it, Jesus. In your name tonight, Father, I ask you to break it. Father, give consolation in this heart. Give strength. Heal, Jesus, and break this yoke. In Jesus' name, Father. Father, that's in that wheelchair. I ask you to heal him tonight. In the name of Jesus. Father, let a miracle take place in his life. Grant it. Father, grant it in Jesus' name. Heal for your glory tonight. Let the little fellow live, Father. Let him be healed. Grant him his life in Jesus' name. Touch his defenses. In the name of Jesus, give us strength and give us healing. In Jesus' name. Almost paralyzed. I pray tonight that you do something special for it, Jesus. Heal tonight, Jesus. Father, let this prayer reach thee tonight. Oh God, wherever she's at tonight, heal her. Work a miracle, God, in the name of Jesus. I feel faith tonight. Hallelujah. I feel faith.
Hallelujah.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you to heal these kidneys, Jesus. Father, heal this baby tonight. Heal for your glory. Mighty God of heaven, heal tonight in Jesus' name, Father. Heal because of Calvary tonight. In the name of Jesus, heal tonight because of Calvary. Heal in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to heal Brother Richard tonight. Father, whatever need has his life supplied because of Calvary. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to do it. Hallelujah. Father, touch this darling little baby tonight. Heal, Jesus. Oh, God, in the name tonight, and touch Brother Stephen. Supply the need, every need. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, touch the little village tonight. In the name of Jesus, Father, I appreciate your name, Jesus. I appreciate the honor of calling your name. In the name of Jesus, Father, touch this little lad tonight. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, touch this little baby tonight. Heal tonight. Father, touch this mother tonight. Stretch out a hand of healing tonight, Jesus. I feel your presence here. Heal, Father. Oh, God, I feel the yoke being broken tonight. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal tonight. While I feel this anointing, Jesus, heal tonight. In the name of Jesus, Father, touch these children. In the name of Jesus, heal in Jesus' name tonight. Heal these babies, Father. Make them well. In Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.
Praise God.
Father, touch this little baby. I ask you to heal it. Lord, in Jesus' name, touch this delirium. Heal her body. Father, break every yoke. In the name of Jesus tonight, touch this sister. Heal this body. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Come over this way, sister. I feel the Spirit of God tonight. I feel the power of God. I feel faith. I feel somebody believing tonight. Somebody in the audience is believing tonight. Bill, I can tell. When faith is in the audience, the virtues of Jesus begins to come down. The power of God begins to surge. I can feel it tonight. It's surging. And I know that somebody's believing, and I know that God's healing tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you tonight, Father. Heal. I feel your healing tonight, Jesus. Heal this body. Oh, God, I feel your virtues tonight. Heal. In the name of Jesus, heal tonight. Touch this baby. In the name of Jesus tonight, heal. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus tonight, I ask you to heal. Heal Robin tonight. Touch your Jesus. Father, in the name of your son tonight, heal. Brother Frank's dad tonight in his hand. I pray that yonder, way over in another state, that you'll heal, Jesus. Oh, God, I feel your mercies and bowels of compassion. Heal in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, I ask you to heal tonight. Touch the sister, break every yoke, Jesus, and heal tonight. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, heal the sister, Father. Stretch out your hand. I know that you're here, Jesus. I feel your healing tonight. Heal for your glory in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stretch out the healing hand of God. Let these people be healed tonight. God, give a good testimony, a good report. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Touch this little lady. In the name of Jesus, Father, heal. Father, help this sister tonight. Break every yoke. Give us strength. Father, we know that we're nearing the crossing. And God, we've got to be ready. Lord, we've got to be ready. We can't take any chance. I ask you to heal. Heal tonight and break the yoke, Jesus. In your name tonight. Hallelujah. Father, touch the sister tonight. In the name of Jesus. Father, as I look away to Calvary tonight, heal the spot. I feel your anointing tonight. tonight, Jesus. Heal in Jesus' name tonight, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come right over here, sister. Father, while I feel the purchase of God, while I feel the flow from Calvary tonight, looking away to thee tonight, I love you, Jesus. I love you tonight. I praise you for the wonderful power that I feel now. God, heal this body, Jesus. God, heal the faith that's in this heart. Heal tonight, God, and give strength. God, keep it lives a bright, burning fire in this heart for Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father,